Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength.
Good morning. My name is Mike Souder. I'm lead pastor here at Grace. We are in week 3 of a series called Devoted, reflecting on what it means to live a life completely dedicated to, completely given over to, completely fill in the blank towards God. To be devoted is to hold fast to something, especially in times of trouble. And as I said in the first week, you don't have a choice actually to devote yourself or not. We all devote ourselves to something. We all give our hearts and our minds and our strength to something. The question is, what is the source of that something that you devote yourself to? What could be worth giving your life to? Think about that for a minute. What are you devoted to? What gets the absolute best of your affection? Think about that. What are you holding on tightly to, regardless of the challenges that come with it? We always have the opportunity to reorient that every day. As Christians, we devote ourselves to God because He started it. He devoted Himself to us enough to give His own, to give up heaven, to come to earth, to become a human, and to come to earth and devote Himself to us. And so we return that and devote ourselves to Him. The scripture from the video is from this ancient book, 3,500-year-old book of Deuteronomy. Goes like this: Listen, O Israel, listen, people of Grace Covenant. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. God spoke these words through a man named Moses, who led the people out of slavery in Egypt on their way to what they call the Promised Land. This is included in what the Jews called the Shema. This is a prayer that for 3,500 years has been prayed twice every day, morning and evening, the Shema. Listen. When asked to identify the most important of all the 600 Hebrew commands, Jesus repeated the same words. He said, the most important command is this: Hear, O Israel. I think it's interesting. It begins with hear. Listen. Listen, y'all. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, Jesus adds, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. All the law and the prophets, everything that's ever been written of any value, hangs on these two commandments: heart, soul, mind, and strength. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Catherine delivered this incredible message on what it means to live with a devoted heart. It was one of the most comprehensive, inspiring messages on devotion I've ever heard Catherine speak. I'd recommend you listen to it 2 weeks ago. And so today we'll look at what it means to devote oneself to God with your soul. With your soul. What is a soul anyway? We have to be specific about this because there are a lot of different competing ideas out there for the soul. We use the term soul pretty loosely. Last night someone told me this secret, an amazing secret at Vision Quest, and I'm dying to tell you, but I can't because I promised them I won't tell a soul. We warn each other. Don't get too, careful. Going up to Manhattan, don't sell your soul. When someone dies, we say, he was a good old soul, or God rest his soul. We listen to soul music. Some of us are here looking for soul mates. If you go to the deep south, you might have some good soul food. It's almost like the more you hear it, the more confused you get. So what is it? What is a soul? Well, all of us have a soul. All of us are a soul. But do we understand what that means? Well, first of all, it begins with the fact that your soul was created by the breath of God. The word used in the scripture for soul in both the Greek and Hebrew original scriptures is breath or spirit. Genesis 2, the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a soul. So before the breath of God, Adam and Eve were just bodies, lifeless bodies. They had all the latent power for life, but without breath, there was no life. To this day, human life requires that miracle of breath. I remember when our children were born, you know, they come out and I'm immediately like, breathe, 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 you know? And two of them breathed right away, and the other had a cord wrapped around his neck, and he was all blue, and he didn't breathe. I was like, breathe, breathe in the name of Jesus. And he starts breathing, and whew, his life is animated. Could it be that there are multiple, like, animations of the human life? There's that initial breath that comes that wakes you up, makes you a human in the beginning. Then there's that animation that comes with your conversion experience when God breathes his spirit into you in a new way, and he gives you a new spirit and a new heart. But then could there be that there's this everyday breath of God that we have to breathe in every day? We're like, we're hungry for God to breathe new life into us, to like reanimate us. These souls of ours were created to be in God's, to be created in God's image, to be like God in some way. And that's what distinguishes us from every other animal. The Hebrew word for soul, lenefesh, means a living being. It's actually a feminine word. It means a life, a self, an individual person with desires and passions, appetites, emotions. You don't have a soul that lives in your body. You are a soul. You are a spiritual being that is temporarily housed in a body that will eventually deteriorate. Your body is mortal. It will die. But your spirit, that perfected, redeemed part of your soul, is immortal, eternal. It will never end. This is why our soul, in some ways, is more of the complete you. Now, because God is the one who created these souls of ours, he is the one who's uniquely capable of healing these souls when they're broken, of refreshing these souls when they're exhausted, of reviving these souls of ours when they die. Can we be honest? Have you ever felt like your soul is like dying or dead? We've been there. If you're honest, you've been there. The good news is God is an expert at waking us up, waking up our souls, and we'll get to that in a minute. Secondly, your soul was created, I believe, to harmonize your life. Your soul is the core you that all the action comes from. You shall love God with all that you feel, that's your heart, all that you think, that's your mind, all that you have or do, that's your strength, all that you are, all that you be, your soul, that's what we love God with. This picture shows a little bit. I couldn't find one that I loved perfectly, but this gives you a little picture of the core is your spirit deep inside you, not physically, but sort of spiritually. Your spirit is what is this redeemed part of you that God gives you. It's perfected if you're a Christian. That lives within your soul, which is in a constant process of sanctification. That's the part of you that's continually being made more and more into the likeness of Christ. And the body is the outside part. That's what we all see. That's the manifestation of whatever's going on below you or deep inside you. Monday morning, I was on a 6:30 a.m. flight to Chicago. It was to Chicago and then to Colorado. Anybody know what time you have to get up to go to be flying out of Dulles at 6:30? You got to get up really early. And there was a baby on this flight, a delightful little girl, who was letting us know with all of her soul that she should not be there. It wasn't just her mouth that was moving. Her entire being, her entire soul was telling us, I should not be here. And we didn't want to be there either. Your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and your spirit, they were created to live in harmony, okay? Harmony is this consistent, orderly, pleasing arrangement of parts, this agreement, congruity. Everything's working together. We experience that harmony in our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength when we live in harmony with God. That's the one way to find harmony within you, is to live in harmony with God. The culture around us is confused and chaotic, and there's not a lot of harmony outside of the body of Christ. And that's all the more reason that we have the opportunity to be a light, to be something totally different, something attractive for the world around us. So how many of you know Luke Reaping? Luke Reaping is one of our worship leaders here at Grace. And about 7 years ago, Luke got this word he felt like was from the Lord, I believe it was, that he shouldn't walk past people. That he should see people, that God was calling him to be a seer, of someone who sees people. Well, anybody who knows Luke knows that he's a very intense person, and if God gives him a word, man, he is going to find a way to follow that to the T. So it's a good thing, though. So God gives him this word about seeing people, and this is 7 years ago. And so for years, he's walking along, like, seeing people, very intensely. He wants to see people for who they are. Well, it was getting to be a little too much. It was almost like oppressive for him. So then about 2 years ago, he gets this added word from the Lord that God is going to produce fruit in him from trees he didn't plant. So he's like, okay, what does that mean? So he's trying to piece these things together. He's still trying to see people for who God created them to be. He wants to see this fruit produced in his life. It's not all coming together. 2 weeks ago, Luke is doing his normal day at Merck. He works at Merck. And one of his responsibilities is to escort people to certain places throughout the campus that he has access to. So he's ushering this custodian to this one building. And as they're walking, this woman, they're talking, they're having this conversation. He's talked to her before. And she asks him how old he is. Now, she's a good bit older, and it wasn't like flirting or anything. She's just asking him, how old are you? And he tells her, I think he's 30, he tells her. And she's like, you're lying, that can't be true. And he's like, no, it's true. And she's like, well, how do you seem so young then? How are you so free, at peace? Like, what is the deal with you? What's going on with you? So he starts to tell her about his life, and he tells her his testimony about how it wasn't always that way. It didn't always look like that for him. And the woman starts to get emotional, and she starts asking him these questions. And Luke's like, this woman's going to give her life to the Lord right here. I love the way he said that to me. It wasn't like, I am going to bring this woman into the kingdom. He was like, this woman's going to give her life to the Lord right here. And so then he asked her, he said, well, have you given your life to God before? Have you ever told Jesus you want Jesus to live in you, live with you? You want to walk with God? She's like, no. She starts crying. He's like, well, let's pray together. So they pray together. She gives her life to the Lord. 7 years from the time he got that word until the time he sees this thing come to pass. And here in this very natural, very normal way, this woman cannot resist the bright light of God coming through. Luke, that's what we're supposed to live like, y'all. You don't have to be some other person. You be you. Let the Spirit of God live through you, be a light through you. It's so compelling. People are like, I don't know how you have that, but I want that. Where were we? There's harmony in Luke's life. Is there harmony in your soul? Think about that. Is there harmony in your soul? Between how you think, how you feel, what you do, how you relate to people, is there harmony? Your body will tell you if there's not. Your mind will tell you. Your soul will tell you if something is out of harmony, and God will tell you how to correct that. Now, here's another cool thing. Groups of people, I believe, have souls. A school, a bank, a church, a business. There's a bit of a, I would say there's like a soul to it. Why? Because it's a collection of souls. It's a collection of people. And I can't tell you how excited I am to see what happens here at Grace Covenant as we individually, for the sake of the whole, harmonize our souls with God, with one another. It's going to impact the culture around us. It can't help but do that. Can't help it. So it's this harmony of soul, this harmony of all that we are that makes for this powerful life. And the more we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, the more powerfully, effectively, and sustainably we'll be able to love others and serve others. Third point, your soul was created to be satisfied by God alone. Would you stand just to read this scripture together? It helps us focus, okay? It's just one scripture from Psalm 42. Can we read this together? As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. You can have a seat. First, the psalmist gets real. He gets real with himself, and he recognizes he's struggling. He's not pretending anymore. It's easy to pretend, right? We had Vision Quest last night. We did this exercise. Jeff Warner led us through this exercise, trying to identify doors in our life that we have closed off to God. He said, sit with that for a second and see, are there any doors in your life where you're closed off to God? So I sat with it for a minute. Nothing much came to mind. And then I was like, feeling a little sad about a couple things. And I was like, oh, right, grief. I don't like to deal with grief. I don't like grief. I don't like sad movies. And I was reminded of a few years ago when we did emotional healthy thing, some test thing as a group of elders. And I've told you all this before, I think some of you anyway. And I scored like emotional adult on most of them. But on one of them, on grief, I scored emotional adolescent. And I was like, well, that's not right. Let me do that again. So I did it a second time and I scored emotional infant. at least I know it, right? And I'm working on it. It's my mentors and people. Like, we have to be real. We have to be honest. That's a starting place, but you don't just stay there. There's nothing so great about just being authentic and not changing. He then tells himself, listen, put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. Why? Because he's the only one that can satisfy your soul. He's the only one that can satisfy your need for hope. God lives in us as Holy Spirit, and he uses the same power that raised Christ from the dead to wake us up. Not only initially, but in all the many little resurrections we need every day when we feel like we're dying. So be honest with yourself. Be honest. Are you downcast? Are you discouraged? The word here actually means down, like bowed down. Are you exhausted from some particular stressor in your life or just the collective stress and pain of the last few years or something? Do you feel in some way like you're just going through the motions of life, but you're not fully awake? You're not fully alive. You're in good company. The enemy will try and tell you it's just you, but that's a lie. We all get there at times. What you do at this point, that's what's critical. Will you settle for that? Or will you allow God to wake you up? Now, when we are down, when we are discouraged, we're tempted to try to wake ourselves up, which you can't do. I knew one guy who used to say he could do that. I still don't believe him. He's like, I can tell myself I need to be awake at 6:15. And he would wake up at 6:15. I don't think that's true. We need help. You need an alarm clock. But we try, that's about physical sleep. Well, think about your soul, how your soul gets tired, exhausted, sleepy, heavy, discouraged. We try all kinds of things to wake ourselves up, don't we? We change the furniture in the house. We change cars. We change jobs. We change houses. We change spouses. We change cities. Many people change churches at this point. You got to change something to make things better, to wake ourselves up, right? We take all kinds of risks that are costly and dangerous and extreme, and they not only pain us, they pain everybody around us. Those attempts to wake ourselves up are costly, and they are unnecessary in a lot of cases. They work for a little while. We feel a little better, but it doesn't work for long. The writer of Psalm 42 knew the truth. Put your hope in God. He says it to himself twice in one poem. Why are you so down? Why are you so depressed? Put your hope in God. He does it twice. He knows that God knows the exact frequency we need to hear to be awakened out of our misery, awakened out of our lethargy, out of the lies we're surrounded with. And when we're down, we need to tune ourselves to listen for the one voice that can restore us. I'm going to play a clip here from my favorite movie of all time. If you want to know me, watch the movie, What About Bob? Everything I know about psychology, I learned from this movie. So in the movie, What About Bob? There's this guy named Bob, and he's a psychopath, probably. I don't know. He's crazy. And Bob has, like, he wears his first therapist out, and that therapist somehow puts Bob onto another therapist who, with his big ego, accepts him. Sure, I can help this guy. So he starts working with him, but then the therapist is going on vacation. And so he tells Bob, he's like, listen, Bob, I'm going on vacation to the lake for the summer. I'm going to Lake Winnipesaukee, and I'll see you at the end of the summer. Of course, this terrifies Bob, because Bob is a nutcase. So Bob decides to follow him, to stalk him, and to go to Lake Winnipesaukee. Here's where it really gets interesting, because Bob's the therapist's family loves Bob. And the therapist's family welcomes Bob into their family, which only makes the therapist more aggravated, and eventually he kind of loses his mind. So one evening, there's this terrible storm, and Bob is over at the house for a visit, and he has to stay overnight because the storm is so bad. He has to stay overnight in the therapist's home, every therapist's worst nightmare, by the way. Sleeps in the therapist's pajamas in the bedroom with his son next door. In the morning, the therapist comes in and he is ready for him to leave. He's ready to wake him up and ready for him to leave. So that's the port. That's where we're going to start the video, if you could show this.
Clock, Bob. Time to wake up. Come on, let's go. Come on, Bob. Get up. Bob. Come on, Bob. Bob, rise and shine. Come on. Bob. Come on, Bob. Get up. Bob. 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 Get up. Come on. Come on, it's 6 o'clock. Rise and shine. Rise and shine. Anna, go get the car right now. Come on, Bob. Come on. Bob. Bob. Bob? Bob? Cock-a-doodle-doo! Bob? Bob?
Oh! Hi.
Oh, I love that! I so love that! Oh, my word. That is the picture of the extent we go to try to wake ourselves up, only to the annoyance of everybody around us, and it's completely ineffective. God knows the frequency that you need to be woken up, and he's the only one who can wake you up at the soul level. The reason I love the local church is he uses us each to be a part of that. But it's ultimately him working through us. I could just watch that a couple more times. It's like, we spend so much time there. We spend so much time trying to shake ourselves awake, trying to shake our spouses awake. Ridiculous. Worship team, y'all come up here. Fourth, your soul was created to worship. Your soul was created to worship. To worship God is to love God with all of your soul. To love is to obey. And we obey God and we serve God in every situation only as we experience the love of God and then can give it back. And we can do that in every situation imaginable. 10 years ago, my dad was diagnosed with multiple myeloma. When he first got the diagnosis, it hit him really hard because my mom had died a couple years prior from a different type of cancer, suffered badly for it for 15 years, and having cared for her for 15 years, he knew something of what cancer is like. Well, my dad was in otherwise great health, and he was doing well. For a long time, he did really well. Until Thanksgiving 2018, when the multiple myeloma progressed, as it often does, to acute leukemia, and he developed this severe bone pain, deep bone pain, and it really scared him. And then, of course, it really scared all of us because we had never seen Dad scared. My dad was tough. So around that Thanksgiving 2018, he got depressed. And he became almost obsessed with his numbers, these indicators of the progression meant to help you measure the progression of the disease. And he's so distracted by all of those numbers and everything. It was like all he talked about. Now, understandably, he's in severe pain all the time. And he's at the doctor all the time. So it's all he wanted to talk about. Well, it got to the point on Labor Day 2019 that he was in such pain, his abdomen was swollen from fluid and everything. I took him to UVA, and I remember exactly where we were. We were at UVA in a hospital room, and he's laying in the bed, and I'm sitting there, and the doctor and the nurses come in, and they give us this kind of vague thing about next steps. And I walked out in the hall, and I asked them, I was like, so just be straight with me. What are we looking at here? And they're like, there's nothing else we can do. That's it. Palliative care. Morphine. Nothing else we can do. And so I walked back in there, and I didn't give my dad that full story, but I gave him a version of it. And then we were just like, didn't know what else to do. So we were listening to Johnny Cash. I had this little speaker, and we were listening to Johnny Cash, just trying to distract ourselves. So some of you know Johnny Cash had this one album called The Gospel Story, and he would tell the gospel story. And it gets to this one part where he's telling the story of Jesus first in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, not my will, but your will be done. And then he's on the cross and he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said that, I said, Dad, I guess that's you at this point, huh? Point of surrender. And Dad said, you're right. And he puts his hands up in the air, and everything changed in his spirit, in his soul, at that moment. We both cried. You see, he had, in a sense, like taken his hands off of trying to control his soul, off of controlling everything. And he had surrendered it to the Lord. And something powerful happened at that moment. All of the sudden, instead of being so obsessed and focused on his own well-being, all he could think about was the people he wanted to see, and he wanted to call, and he wanted to send voicemails to. And so that began this last week. There's a picture. Can you show this picture? That is the last day of my dad's life. He's 76, followed God his whole life. He gave his last breaths to encouraging and blessing people only because he was filled with this fortitude of God that he could only get by way of surrender. There is rest available for you people of Grace Covenant. This permanent rest that awaits you in heaven in its perfection and that is here in part for today, regardless of whatever kind of chaos, whatever kind of terrorism the enemy is trying to do in your life. Can you stand? And I'm going to read a few verses together, and then we'll sing a closing song. Let's read these. Just listen as I read these verses over you. These are from a bunch of different psalms. When we call God, you answer us. You make our souls bold with strength. You redeem our souls from the power of hell. You bring our souls out of prison, O God, so that we might worship you. You protect us from evil. You keep our souls. You are our helper, the sustainer of our souls. Truly, our souls find rest in you, O God. Our salvation comes from you. You, Lord, our shepherd, you lead us beside quiet waters. You refresh our soul. I want you to just for a second think about this mystery of your soul and ask God, is there any area in your life, in your soul, that is out of harmony. And then it's up to you. Do you want him to bring it back into harmony? You can tell him that. We're going to sing this song as an expression of our commitment to him, and then I'll close us here in a minute. He's the only one who can wake you up. Can we have the ministry team come forward? We have a few small group leaders come forward to pray. So there's, like we said about, you know, as a child needs that initial breath. When Jesus talked about being born again, what he meant was you have a choice to breathe his breath all over again. To be filled with his life. So if you've never done that, if you've never given your life to God, I'm going to give you a chance right now. So what I want to do is pray a simple prayer. We can all pray it together, because I don't know about you, but I'm in the process of every day re-giving my life over to God. It's not like you can, you ever hear the story about the person who is like, they were married forever, and the husband or the wife said, "Why don't you tell me you love me?" He said, "I told you that when we got married." No, stupid. Relationship with God is this everyday thing. It's this every single moment of every single day thing. So this might, for some of you all, be the first time you've ever prayed this prayer of love to God. For the rest of us, maybe it's your millionth. Do it all over again. God, we believe in you. God, I believe in you. I believe that you have the keys to life. God, thank you for coming to earth as Jesus, giving your life as a sacrifice for my forgiveness. Forgive me, God, for living wild, living apart from you. God, help me to hear your voice and to have the courage to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. So for some of you, that might be the first time you ever prayed anything like that. Come forward during our prayer time. Tell us and let us pray some more with you. For others of you, you need like CPR. You need CPR. You know who you are. You're like, Not that we're actually going to like mouth-to-mouth CPR you up front, but please don't miss the chance to get some prayer this morning. Everybody needs it at some point. I'm going to read this benediction prayer over us from Psalm 23, and then you're free to come forward for prayer or be dismissed. This is the promise for those who ask God to be their shepherd. You know, you have to ask him. But if you ask him, he will be your shepherd and you will lack nothing. He will bring you to green pastures. He will lead you to quiet waters. He will refresh your soul. He will guide you along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when you walk through all kinds of trouble in the darkest valley, you don't have anything to fear, for he is with you. His rod and his staff will comfort you and will destroy the enemy. He's prepared a table before you in front of your enemies. He's anointed your head with oil and your cup is overflowing. Surely his goodness, his deep, perfect, extravagant, capable love will follow you every day of your life. and you will live with him forever. That's the truth of God. Amen. Come forward for prayer or be dismissed. Love you all.